If you need an outline, these are the same outlines we've used for 3 weeks, so they're being passed. By the way, I need one of those. I had to put everything away for a showing, and I lost my outline. So we'll see what we can do, if we can remember Scripture. But we've been looking at the Bible and looking at things that are going to occur when we as saints are gone. We call this when we're gone. A lot of things are going to happen on earth. And one of the main things that I've been trying to stress is if we understand the future, we can understand a lot of the Bible that is misappropriated. For instance, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the greatest example of misappropriation of Scripture. I love the Sermon on the Mount, but if I put it in the proper place, then it makes sense. Now here's what, it's good to see you. Here's what we're saying. If you do not put the Sermon on the Mount in its correct future historical, future place and time, you have to start what's called allegorizing or taking everything as symbols. Let me show you an example. Turn with me to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter. And I think I can get this right down in this in the chapter in verse 29. It says, "If your right eye offend you, pluck it out." Then it, later here in the passage, it just came to the top of my head. It says, "If your arm offend you, or if you steal, you need to cut it off." Now, if you do not put Matthew 5 in its proper time sequence, then you have to start allegorizing these things and making them figurative language, and it's not. During the millennium, turn back over to the 13th chapter. During the millennium, if you do those things, there's going to be a cop force that's not going to be hit or miss. I know, we all get away with speeding, and the 100th time you get caught. During the millennium, it's going to be 100 out of 100. Turn over to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we'll look. I think I can get it. It's, there it is. In the 41st verse, in the Son of Man, that's Christ, shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. So when we go back to the fifth chapter, where it says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out, it means it. Now the reason you're gonna, you would do that but I'm gonna be gone. I'm pretty sure you will be too. If you offend the law that is occurring during the millennium and you don't pluck it out, here's what happens. All things that shall send forth his angels, verse 41, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do unlawlessness. That means they break the rules, and shall cast them in a furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's going to be instant, perfect cop corps. Cop force. The enforcement will be absolute and it'll be 100%. Therefore, when we go back to the fifth chapter of Matthew, we're not taking it allegorically. We're not taking it as symbolic. We're taking it literally. And it means what it says. And remember, when we get there, and we're going back there again today, that this occurs when there's a complete environmental change. This occurs when there's no government, no commerce. The environment will mean you can grow all the food you want in a day, no problem. No commerce, there's no Safeway, there's no Winco. You can provide for yourself and your family all you want. Satan will be bound. So there's no mental attacks from Satan or manipulation of circumstance. The world system is gone. Now here's the important part most people don't get. There's going to be a change or a modification of the sin nature for the nation Israel. That's in the book of Hebrews, and we saw it, I think the 8th or 9th chapter, about the 13th, 14th verse, where there's going to be written in the heart the law, and they're going to have a change of heart, which means that they're not there's going to be a modification of the sin nature. That's how come they can stand up under the rules that we'll see in the Matthew, the 5th chapter. Now, one of the things I'm going to prove to you today is contrary to what's usually taught. What is usually taught is that you have the Ten Commandments over here in the Old Testament. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, comes over in Matthew 5 through 7, warms up those Ten Commandments, and refines them. And that's what we're supposed to live by. But get your chronology correct. Up until the 11th chapter of Matthew, Jesus, let's go back to the fourth chapter and the 17th verse. From that time forward, Jesus began to declare with authority, saying, change your mind, for the kingdom from the heavens has drawn near. He's saying, I'm the king. Here's the dividing point. Go over to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, the 12th verse. This is where the kingdom is now been rejected. Now, I'm going to get there in just a minute. Verse 12. And from those days of John the Baptizer, when he was put into prison, until now, the kingdom from the heavens suffereth violence. That's the violence. It was not supposed to be taken by violence. It was supposed to be taken voluntarily by the nation Israel. They were supposed to just say, yes, you are the king. If they had done that collectively, it was a legitimate offer, the kingdom would have started. But here's the problem. Violence, last part of verse 12, and the violence to take it by force. If the nation Israel would take the kingdom by force, then whose kingdom would it be? It would be the nations, not Christ. And it wouldn't be out of belief. So now, from the chapter 11, he's going to start predicting and prophesying the rejection of the kingdom. That's the 13th chapter. And then he's going to start predicting and prophesying his death, burial, and resurrection, of which nobody believed. So that brings us back to the 5th chapter. In the 5th chapter, then, we have the rules for the 1,000-year rule. And these are legitimate rules. Ty came up to me, I think in the last two Sundays, he said he had a professor that just loves Matthew 5. I said, well, I love it too. But I put it in its proper place. If you try to live the kingdom today, you end up like most people in Christendom today, and the Catholic Church is a good example of this. In one sense, they kind of espouse capitalism because that's how they get their income. In the second sense, when they're feeding the poor and all that kind of stuff, they're really trying to bring the kingdom in. Now, you have in your own experience, you have witnessed leaders in our country that wanted to bring the kingdom in. Well, you did, but a couple of us did. You remember a president that wanted to take from the haves and give to the have-nots? That was a Southern Bible Belt president named Lyndon Baines Johnson, who was trying to bring the kingdom in. Jimmy Carter, who was had a Southern Bible orientation, was trying to bring the kingdom in. The Pentecostals, 21 years ago now, in 1999, were trying to evangelize the whole world for Jesus, so that at the year 2000, he would come back. It didn't work out. They were 21 years off. He's coming back this year. Let's go up to a mountain. Give me all your money on the way. That's kind of how that stuff works. But we're not, I hope you realize I'm joking on that. So this kingdom then is legitimate stuff, but it's in a completely different situation than what we have today. Now we got up to chapter 5, and we got to the light that's shining. In verse 16, I'm going to give you another element. I try not to introduce too many at once. But in verse 16 of the fifth chapter, let your light so shine. Actually, that's an aorist imperative, and it has the idea you will begin to shine. So he's not saying that this is true now. He's saying when the kingdom comes in, this is something that's going to happen. He's anticipating it in the future. And that brings us down to verse 17. We talked about the shining there is resurrected, glorified saints. Verse 17, think not, I'm in chapter 5 of Matthew, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. Now there's a reference to the Mosaic law. Watch what he says. I am not come to destroy, in the in ellipsis is the law, Mosaic law, but to fulfill it. Now the idea of fulfill means to bring to completion. There's only one person that absolutely observed the law completely, Jesus Christ. Next verse, verse 18. I truly say unto you, till the heavens and earth pass, not one jot or tittle, those are the lettering, shall no wise pass from the law till, and now you have in the King James, till all be fulfilled. It should read, till all come to be. What should come to be? That it gets fulfilled. That's one of the things that's incorporated on the cross when Christ says it is finished. His whole earthly work is finished. His work on the cross is finished. Everything's finished. Okay, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these of the least commandments, Now he's going to go forward in commandments. He's not referring to the Ten Commandments. He's going forward into chapter 5 in our thinking. These commandments shall teach men so. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of the heavens, but whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of the heavens. Now you have a gradation of blessing here. This is not Christian truth. There's obviously there's how you are rated in the kingdom from the heavens is earned. In the body of Christ, you can't earn a higher rank. Everybody's got the same rank. Little play on the word rank there, but that's another story. Okay, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Now let's talk about what that verse means. Now we're going to introduce this new concept. So Jesus generally was giving rules for the kingdom, which are applicable still in the future. This verse, and I believe the next verse, yes, and the next verse are specific to the offering when he was on earth. So here's what I'm going to introduce to you. There was an offered form of the kingdom while he was on earth that is slightly different than the kingdom that's going to be implemented. So we have an offered kingdom that was offered, but they didn't accept as a nation. Now, let's pause. How do we know the nation Israel didn't accept Jesus? Well, they put him on a cross. The powers that be had him put on the cross through the Romans. So there's an offered form. This is not that hard. I'll try to make it easy. There's an offered form of the kingdom. We'll see in these two verses. and then there's going to be an actual implemented form. The rules that are laid down here will be the implemented form, but this concept in verse 20 of having a righteousness requirement to get into the kingdom is, the way it's stated here, is specific to those that were listening to Jesus during his earthly ministry. There'll be a different righteousness requirement for those that are in the tribulation to go into the kingdom. Am I making sense? Okay. So verse 21. You have heard that it is said. Now here's where we're going to go. I'm going to give you this ahead of time. This is not a refinement of the Ten Commandments. And that's what I'm going to be, one of the main things I'm going to try and prove today. So here's where we're going to go today, and I'll give it to you ahead of time. Verse 22, I want you to get these five words. But I say unto you. Verse 28, first five words. But I say unto you. Verse 32, but I say unto you. Verse 34, but I say unto you. Verse 39, but I say unto you. Verse 44, but I say unto you. Now what he's going to do, he's going to say, here's what the Mosaic Law says, but I say unto you, I'm changing it. I'm changing it. But this is still future to us. It would have been what they would have been during their lifetime, would have the nation accepting. So let's go back to verse 22. But I say unto you, verse 21. You have heard that it is said of them in old time. So he's going to refer to the Mosaic Law as old. Thou shalt not murder. Now, if you don't get anything else today, get this. Because these veggies and all these idiots don't get they get the English and they don't get it. This is the word for murder. Now keep your finger here and go back with me to Exodus, the 20th chapter. You also have this over in Deuteronomy, but let's look at Exodus, the 20th chapter. And I want to look at the In 13th verse. I missed this verse. This was one I should have got in Sunday school for my memorization. I could have got credit for a verse. Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shall not, now cross it out, murder. And can I tell you what you should put in parentheses if you mark in your Bible? A Jew. It wasn't murder if it was a goyim. You still have that in the nation religion of peace. If the person isn't part of the religion of peace, you can do whatever you want. They've actually taken some of the Mosaic Law and misapplied it. Okay, back over to Matthew, verse 21, the fifth chapter. You have heard it said in old time by them of old time, "Thou shalt not murder." Whosoever murder, that's the sixth commandment, shall be in danger of judgment. Now, what was the judgment over in the Old Testament? A rock pile. Now, here's something I want to get across to you. The people that go under law, they don't understand this. Under law, there was absolutely no, in most cases, 99% of the cases, there was no accounting for motive. If you had an axe and your axe head came off and killed my kid, it didn't matter. I could kill your kid. Well, I didn't mean to do it. Doesn't matter. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. There was no sympathy for having the right motive. If somebody got hurt, then that's because if I had an axe and I was chopping and I was obeying the law, the head wouldn't come off. Got it? So motive didn't mean anything. And that always amazes me. People want to go back under law. They don't get that. It wasn't what we would call a fair law. We have all kinds of laws that say if you run over somebody by accident, there's one penalty. If you're drunk, There's another penalty. If it's somebody you're mad at, that's a third level. And if it's somebody of an ethnicity that you don't like, it's a fourth level. So it all has to do with your motive. Under law, it didn't matter. They don't get that. Okay, so but this is the murder, and it had a death penalty. By the way, that death penalty goes clear back to the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, where you have the first death penalty. And, oh my goodness, I believe in God, and I don't think we should be killing people. We can abort 60 million babies, but we can't kill an old recalcitrant that's running around killing little kids. That we got to understand that. His mom probably beat him when he was little. Other than that, I don't have any bad feelings towards him. Okay, verse 22, fifth chapter of Matthew. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry, so he's changing it. This is not the Mosaic law. I was angry with his brother. What would that be? Another Jew. Without a cause. Now here you have a little bit of let me just say that phrase without a cause has a textual problem, but even if it's there, it doesn't matter. Now you do have idea of motive, shall be in danger, or shall, the word danger should be liable, shall be liable of judgment. And whosoever should say to another Jew, Raca, shall be liable of the council. We're going to get into these councils and judges and stuff later on when we talk about judicial part. And be danger of counsel, but whosoever say thy fool, or actually moron, shall be in liable of hellfire. And actually, that's Gehenna there. So, during the millennium, these are things you can't do. If this were true today, every time politicians of both parties come, most of one and all of the other come on the TV, all three of these would apply to me. I call them on this stuff. In fact, I watched myself the other day, and they come on and somebody starts talking. I go, and my first words are, that idiot. And then I realized I'm saying that about all of them, almost 90% of them. And so I wouldn't be doing too good during the millennium, because why wouldn't I? Well, there won't be any politicians then. There won't be all that crazy news. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, now this is a sacrifice. We'll probably get into that later, where they bring sacrifices. And there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee. You can read Leviticus 1 through 3 and get some of the history behind that. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. So you there during the millennium, you won't be allowed to have hostility among the nation Israel. And I don't think that this is going to, I know this won't come into play in the first generation, but as successive generations come along. Now, I thought I should have mentioned this before. The changing of the heart of the nation Israel is not necessarily, it's the first generation. And as successive generations come, there seems to be the potential of those in the nation that'll have problems. Verse 25. Agree with your enemy. The word adversary is a fancy word for enemy. Quickly, while you are in the way of him, lest at any time the enemy deliver you to the judge. We'll talk about judges later. And the judge will deliver you unto the officer, and you go to prison. So there will be in the nation Israel, if you watched over in the 13th chapter, it was the nations that get the angels, but in the nation Israel, there's going to be a layer of enforcement and judgment. Verse 26. Truly I say unto you, you shall by no means come out there till thou hast paid the uttermost debt. That has, farthing has the idea with debt. And I don't understand how this can occur, because if there's no commerce, how do you have debt? Maybe that's the problem. You're not supposed to have any commerce, and here you go start trading, and you don't get whacked for the trading, but you get whacked when something goes sideways with the trading. I don't know. So you have to read between the lines. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's the seventh commandment. We won't turn back there. But I say unto you, whosoever glances, this is the, now here's an action. Glances. Now, if you glance on a woman, that means in this way that's described here, that means you already have made a determination. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. That whosoever glances on a woman facing the strong desire that obviously is illicit hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now that is a description of a trespass. And when you determine to do something that you're not supposed to do, before you actually do the action, in your mind, that determination to thwart God's will is called a trespass. So this describes a trespass. God the Son is going to be reading the minds of everyone on earth. That's how come he can send out angels. So this is already a determination to do that. Now let me give you, because people get, I've done this before, so I'm going to do it quickly. But if you'll keep your finger here and turn over to the 15th chapter of Matthew and look down at the 18th verse. You got to put them together. Now these things, I'm in Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come out, this is out from source, out from the heart, they defile the man. When is they defiled? And it comes out. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. So it has the determinations within, but it's the actual function when it becomes a sin. And look back at the 5th chapter and look at the 28th verse. Does anybody have a Bible that says sin there? No. It's not a sin. So you will be punished during the millennium for bad thoughts. That is completely contrary to everything that we teach in terms of not being able to sin in your mind. They still don't sin in your mind, but they get punished for it. Over in 1 John 1:9, it does not say that you confess your determination to sin. It says you confess the sin. This is a dispensational difference, but you have to understand all the, what do we got, a list of 14 things that change in the circumstance that we find this to be true. In an ideal circumstance. Now, verse 29, I take this to be literal. And since, I'm in 5th chapter, verse 29, your right eye scandalizes, this is the word for scandalizes you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into Gehenna. And if you remember back in the 13th chapter in verse 44, who casts them into Gehenna? Angels. And if your, oh, here's the one I was looking for earlier. If your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that if one of your members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Now here's my summary of this. If you apply the Sermon on the Mount today, and you have to do one of two things. One, you have to allegorize it, which means you can do anything with Scripture you want to do. Well, I know Solomon is talking about one of his wives that's out in the field a lot and therefore has a pretty good tan, and I guess that must be the symbolism of the church. You can do anything with the Bible you want. If you don't, so you either have to allegorize or just principalize. That's the word they use, principalize. Or you have to, you won't be able to walk around or have any appendages. That's if you take it literally. Any human being, I can only speak from a male point of view, no male that I've ever known would make it to 18 with all their appendages. I'll just leave it at that. Okay? If this were true today. And I don't see them getting cast into Gehenna, although there's a few I'd like to see go there, but I haven't seen it yet. Okay, verse 31. It has been said, this is under law, whosoever put away his wife, let him give her a writ of divorce. They still do this in the nation of peace. The religion of peace, Islam. But if you want to read this, how this works on your own, I'm not going to do it for you today. I believe it's Deuteronomy 24. You can look at it. It's if you want to go back on, if a woman, or let me do this right. If a lady, a woman might want to do this. If a lady wants to go back under law, they're making themselves a second-class citizen. Deuteronomy 24, I was correct. Read the first four verses. Get a good translation where it says that all the man had to do is look and say, hey, it ain't working anymore in terms of procreation. Get out of here. And we don't do that under grace, okay? That's law. You read it. That's Scripture. Back over to Matthew, chapter 5. So that's the way it was. I need to, you know, those crops need to be, I need to have a workforce here, and we'll have to go to the second string. But you can't do that under grace. Chapter 5, verse 32, book of Matthew. But I say to you, in the millennium, whosoever put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. This always kind of puzzles me because I think he's talking to people that would have trouble internalizing what's going. But the way I understand it, if a wife fornicates, she's gone anyway, right? Okay. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced shall commit adultery. Again, putting this forward in time, some of the principles apply now, but if you want the principles that apply now, mark here Matthew 19, verses 9 and 10. That's ours. Now remember, chapter 19 is after Christ's rejection and after Christ is predicting his death, burial, and resurrection. So chapter 19 in the book of Matthew, Jesus is looking forward and giving the rules for grace. They're certainly not the rules under the Mosaic law. So from our point of view, now here we're talking about three different dispensations here. We have, one for one. We have the dispensation of law, which ends when? When is the dispensation of law when? Acts 2. Everybody said that. Now you have a little transition period, but you still have seven more years to go with this. Then comes in the dispensation of grace. Then you're going to have 7 years of law again. And then you're going to have the millennium, the thousand-year rule. So in this last part of law, Jesus is anticipating after his rejection some rule, a rule for marriage into grace. But when we look back in the fifth chapter, he's going to give even stricter rules for the millennium. Okay, back to scripture. Verse 33. You have heard it said, this is the third commandment. You have heard it said, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. That's Leviticus 19, verse 12. But I say to you, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, that would be the earthly Jerusalem, neither shall you, this swear here has the idea of having an oath, swear by thy head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But now listen to this. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatsoever be more than these comes of the evil one. Now, so during the millennium, not only is there not going to be a lot of commerce, it looks to me like there's not going to be a lot of conversation. I mean, I just take it straight. Verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And remember, you that go back to Exodus 21, 24 on that, and remember that it didn't matter what your motive was. I think there's a couple places where it does, but not too often. But I say unto you that you shall resist not evil, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on their right cheek, turn to him and to the other also. So you won't have to have self-defense during the millennium. Why? Why do you have self-defense now? Well, because, no offense, we're all our first responders. For the first few minutes after any crime, you are the first responder. During the millennium, that won't be true. You have a cop force that's instantaneous, that can move with the speed of thought. So you don't have to have self-defense during the millennium. Now, during the law, you could defend yourself. That's what it obviously is saying. During the dispensation of grace, we can defend ourselves. There's two things that the government cannot take from us. One is they cannot tell us not to meet. They can say not to meet, but they cannot make us not meet. I had an opportunity to talk to somebody this week, and they were saying about the governor might do this and this. I said, I just look at, hey, you might care what she says, but in these two areas, one of which I just described, I answer to a higher authority. The second one is self-defense. Let me do that for you. I love this. Go to Matthew 22. No, Luke 22. Now, in the realm of his humanity, one of the greatest things that have to do with Jesus going to the cross is that in the realm of his humanity, he didn't know he was going to be resurrected in 3 days. Psalm 22 says this. No. Is it 20? Yeah, Psalm 22 tells us that. It's also in the book of Acts. And so he went in the realm of his human consciousness, which didn't have all the divine knowledge. He goes to the cross thinking, well, you know, I might be separated from my human body for a long period of time. Now, in the realm of his human consciousness, in the garden, what happens is he has to bring his human will in line with the divine will. And he says, not my will, but thy be done. And then he's cool with it. Okay. Now, before he accepts his death in the realm of his humanity, he's going to tell his disciples, these guys are coming for us. That brings us down to the 35th verse of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And he said unto them, when I send you out without purse and scrip and shoes, lack you anything? And they said nothing. Now, one of the things he did during the message to the Jews is he sent them out. He said, don't take anything, because when somebody provides you food or somebody provides you clothing, somebody provides you housing, that will be signified that they believe your message. Now, verse 36. Then he said unto them, but now that I know I'm fixing to die, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise money, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. That he wasn't telling them to buy a sword to slice the bread. This is in the context that he knows that they're coming for him and they're going to try and kill him. This is self-defense. Those unenlightened people, what was it, the Mennonites? Or the Quakers that they would be traveling in the West, and the Indians and the Mormons and people would stop them and just completely ravish. I'm trying to be nice here. Ravish them and their lady folks, and they'd stand there and watch. Because they thought they weren't supposed to defend themselves. Well, you know why? Because they're better than Jesus. If you don't believe in self-defense, you're better than Jesus in your mind, aren't you? Just thought I'd throw that out. I just might happen to have a way of self-defense myself. Okay, back over the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. So we've gone through this. I wanted to do the Lord's Prayer, but it looks like we'll do that next week. Verse 43, fifth chapter. And you heard said that it has been said that you shall love your neighbor, that's another Jew, as your enemy. Now remember, that's an old standard. That is not the new commandment. Everybody gets that mixed up. What's the standard for this rule under law? Human love, even though it uses the word agape here. What's the standard for the love we're supposed to do in the new commandment? As I have loved you, as divine quality of love, two different standards. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, speak well of them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them. This is another place where prosukumai is used to mean communicate, which despitefully use you and persecute you. So not everything's going to be peachy creamy during the millennium. There's going to be some people that are going to go sideways. That you may, that you should be not children, sons of your Father, which is in the heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even these are the tax collectors, do the same? But if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that? Be therefore mature, even as your Father, the one belonging to the heavens. Now here you got an interesting concept, the reason I read all that. Where is the Father during the millennium? I read about three times. The heavens. Where is he not? He's not indwelling believers on earth. Where's the Father now in relationship to us? Well, he's in the heavens for the angels to report, but he also indwells every believer. So this morning, if we stay to the outline, we're going to be over in the book of Romans, And I love that section because we have all three persons indwelling us, and all three persons having in different work within us. But during the millennium, they won't have that. Now, next week, we're going to get into the what's called the Lord's Prayer, but I want to give you, whet your appetite this way. I was one of Barbara's relatives had passed away, and she probably was a believer because I went to the when we went to the funeral, is it one of these, I don't remember his name, but he's been on TV a lot, and he actually sometimes gets the plan of salvation. So when they were putting the body and turning the body, Barbara's brother-in-law turned to me and said, would you give pray for us, with us? And so I did, and I, Lord, we thank you that this body that we're putting in here is going to get resurrected, and when your son comes back, and we appreciate the fact that there's a cycle of life and all that kind of. And Barbara's niece looked at me and said, I was expecting the Lord's Prayer. Because they repeat it, because she was Catholic, and they repeat it over and over. So let's just read one verse for next week. Matthew 6, verse 7. I don't think I even need to comment on this verse. And I want you to see that the reason a lot of people don't get it is because there's a division right after that. But Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, don't use empty repetitions as the goyim, the non-believers do, the Gentiles, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Well, does that mean you can't say 100 Hail Marys? You know that fifth bead? I'll give you some Catholicism. I might have the numbers off. So there's, like, there'll be four or five regular beads. That's Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. And then the fifth one's has to do with Joseph, and I forgot the phrase all of a sudden. I don't know how Joseph gets in there. Well, I really don't know how Mary gets in there, but it's all being repetition is the point I'm trying to make. So when we get in the Lord's Prayer, I'll show you another thing you might think about this week. Over in the book of Luke, and I believe it's the 11th chapter, you have a similar one, but it's a completely different situation, and it's not the same. So there's going to be a clue here where he's the word like. This is like your communication. It's not, you don't repeat this communication. So even if this were applicable today, they get it wrong is the point. So it's a triple wrong. They repeat it, they got it in the wrong spot, and they don't know what they're saying, because we'll show you that they don't even know what's there. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the folk that look into it with